Dear family and friends, I want to thank you all for showing your love for a wonderful mother, wife, grandmother, sister, auntie, and friend, one that dedicated her life to God and her family, a dedication that stands as a legacy of her life and something worthy of admiration. My mom, Adela Allard, lived a long and full life. The Lord took her at the age of 94 years old on June 10th of 2018. Her passing was bittersweet. She had made her peace with God and fought a good fight, but as we all know, death is a curse we all must fall asunder and with much sadness. I thought it would be nice to talk about her life and remember a few moments that might reward us with a smile. I think she would have wished that. Perhaps a good place to start is where her beginning started and perhaps some insights into who she was by the family she was born into. To do that, we must start in Ellis Island in New York. A Polish immigrant and his sister arrived in this country looking for a new and better life, the American dream, and also religious freedom that they did not experience at home. The young man's name was Emil Binda, born in 1886 in Złotek, Poland, was all of 13 years old. His departure from home would not be an easy one. He left his parents and most all of his siblings behind. He would never see his parents again, and many of his closest family. Meanwhile, a 16-year-old girl named Mary Ann Gorney, born in 1890, was also immigrating to the United States for the same reasons as mentioned above. One of her older brothers had already made the move and was now sending money back to the old country to finance other siblings to make the journey west. The two families, the Bindas and the Gorneys, knew each other in Poland, so when arriving in Chicago to make a new home, they stayed in touch. Of course, none of them knew how to speak English, well, other than the family that had already made the trip. So being able to talk Polish while learning this new language was a comfort of familiarity. Over the years, what started out as a friendship grew and then into a courtship. Emil Binda began courting Mary Ann Gorney. At the same time, Victor Gorney began courting Caroline Binda. The confusing result is pictured here. See if I can figure out how to work this thing here. So we have brother and sister marrying brother and sister. So the two couples getting married in Chicago in February of 1911, brother and sister marrying another brother and sister. Emil Binda at 25 years old and Mary Ann Gorney, now Binda, at 21 years old. As mentioned earlier, one very important part of the lives of Emil and Mary Ann were their relationship with God. This is the church they attended back in the old country while growing up. And growing up in a Christian home, they early on dedicated their lives to God. He was going to be a part of every decision they made and how they would live their lives. Of course, in the old country, there is not much diversity in choices of churches. There was a state-sponsored church system that all belonged to. No matter how much God mattered in your life. My grandfather Emil was an inquisitive man, asking many questions and not always getting answers that would satisfy his passion for knowledge. He was taught that the earth in its final days would be burned up. The earth was so beautiful, why? What about God teaching us to be a loving and forgiving family, but he will torment eternally and is unforgiving? This never set well with him. What about the millions, perhaps billions, that never heard the words or even the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ? Is there no salvation for them? Emil and Mary Ann would read the Bible together, but many questions went unanswered. Many were simply mysteries that they could not get any satisfactory answers within their church. Nevertheless, the two started their family, married in February of 1911, by December had their first child, a boy named Emil too. Next would be Stanley in 1913, Elsie in 1915 on the right, Adela, my mom, in 1924 on the left, and then finally Esther, who was born in 1931. Here she is sitting next to her mother. Notice the early rendition of the wheelchair. Five siblings born over a period of 20 years. My grandmother, Mary Ann, would have been 41 at the birth of Esther, her last daughter. The tight-knit family grew up together in a home at 5003 South Carlo in Chicago. As we reflect on some of these birth dates, we see that the family lived through some difficult times. Here's a photo of my mom and Esther taken in the early 30s. World War I was just followed by the Great Depression, and the family was right in the middle of it. Maybe they wondered if the American dream was not so dreamy. But they were family, and that's what was most important. My mom would have been six years old at the time. She did remember many of the events during that time period. This was a family of five children, so you can imagine the cost of raising a family of this size under these difficult circumstances. Fortunately, her father, Emil, had an intuition for anything mechanical. Being good with his hands, learned his trade as an automotive mechanic. He would buy broken cars, such as a particular Stanley steamer that my mom remembered as unusual, repair it, drive it, then sell it to a happy customer. The house they were living in had a very large garage next to the alley, parking for 12 cars and a shop to work on them. Emil would spend many nights with his sons, Emil and Stanley, teaching them the trade, working in the cold Chicago garage till the late hours. Emil was a good mechanic and well-liked. He rented space in the garage for his customers to park their cars overnight and keep them out of the snow in the winters. With everyone chipping in and working to support the family, there was always food on the table, and my mother never felt lacking during this period. She was, however, very much aware of how difficult it was for other families that were not so fortunate. Esther, being a few years old by now, was not progressing like a normal kid. Her ability to crawl, not to mention walk, was far behind schedule. So the family sought medical advice, and she was diagnosed with cerebral palsy. I'm sure this was a devastating blow to the family. She was... The difficulties the family faced suggested that Esther be institutionalized. Being a Christian family, this suggestion was quickly dismissed, and Esther would be raised at home like any normal kid. Needless to say, this was a very close family, and I'm sure much prayer during these difficult times. And speaking of prayer, my mom, as a young girl, would hear the family talk about God in their home. She understood the blessings around her and the miracles of family and faith. Much had changed over the last few years. Shortly after her parents married in 1911, a gentleman by the name of Todowski, Polish obviously, got into conversation with my grandfather about God. As their conversation progressed, my grandfather was impressed with the insights this man had and started asking him questions. Questions that had been bothering him for some time. The answers turned out to be an enlightening and pivotal moment in time for him and his family. To many of these nagging questions, this man offered some biblical explanations that finally made sense. Would the earth be burned up? Isaiah 11:9 was pointed out, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of knowledge of Jehovah as the waters cover the sea." We certainly haven't seen this yet, so it must be a future prophecy. Ecclesiastes 1:4, "One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever." More scriptures were quoted, showing that the Lord had a much larger plan for earth than my grandfather had realized. What about the millions, billions that had never heard the name of Christ? Jeremiah 31:34, "None of them will have to teach a neighbor to know the Lord, because all will know me, from the least to the greatest. I will forgive their sins, and I will no longer remember their wrongs. I, the Lord, have spoken." Again, a future prophecy to be sure, but what an amazing statement. God had a plan that was much more inclusive than previously thought. Scripture by scripture, the mysteries began to be peeled away. To be granted access to the divine writing, one must realize it's only through faith and prayer and earnest petition that God opens up this plan to those who seek Him. If one does not approach with sincerity and love, humble mind, and earnest desire for truth, this book does not reveal its beauty. 1 Peter 2:9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." What was this marvelous light? Perhaps God's plan for man? Habakkuk 2:2, "When the Lord told me, I will give you my message in the form of a vision, write it clearly enough to be read at a glance." So this plan was put forth. times and seasons, earthly and heavenly, Adam, a perfect man on earth, warned of sin, the sin of eating the forbidden fruit by God. God tells him the soul that sins shall die. But Adam doesn't believe God, he believes Satan. Don't worry, you won't die, your sin will live on forever. But God says the soul that sins dies. My grandfather chuckled, I hope I wouldn't have made that mistake. But Adam does, and plows headlong into death, taking all posterity with him. This was only one way, there was only one way out of darkness. A perfect, sinless man must walk in Adam's stead. This sinless death would be redemption for all of Adam's posterity. Simple and perfect justice required by God. Send me, I will go, were the words of his son Jesus. God, for his love of the world, sent his only son Jesus to redeem mankind. To take back what was lost, perfect life, human life on earth, that's what Adam was, right? Satan, furious, wielded all his powers against Christ, tempting him in every way as we are tempted, then spurred the people of the nation against him, the Jewish, Sanhedrin, the Romans. But did Jesus waver? He knew how much this meant to his Father. In Jesus, too, he wept for mankind. Jesus willingly laid his life down for all of mankind, all of Adam's posterity, and by doing so, well, let me read Isaiah 35, starting with verse 1. The desert will rejoice, and flowers will bloom in the wastelands. The desert will sing and shout for joy. It will be as beautiful as the Lebanon mountains and as fertile as the fields of Carmel and Sharon. Everyone will see the Lord's splendor, see his grandeur and power, give strength to hands that are tired and to knees that tremble with weakness. Tell everyone who is discouraged, be strong and don't be afraid. God is coming to your rescue, coming to punish your enemies. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will leap and dance, and those who cannot speak will shout for joy. Streams of water will flow through the desert, the burning sand will become a lake, and dry land will be filled with springs. Where jackals used to live, marsh, grass, and reeds will grow. There will be a highway there called the Road of Holiness. No sinner will ever travel that road. No fools will mislead those who follow it. No lions will be there, no fierce animals will pass that way. Those whom the Lord has rescued will travel home by that road. They will reach Jerusalem with gladness, singing and shouting for joy. They will be happy forever, forever free from sorrow and grief. You may never have heard the name of Jesus, but just think of those infants, probably millions, that never heard their mother's voice dying at birth, that will experience what we just read. Jesus, through his perfect plan of man, the plan of a redemption of a man, redeemed them. He redeemed us all. My grandfather's questions were being answered. I can imagine the smile on his face. Was there more? Yes, we don't have time today to even scratch the surface. This is a lifelong study. Jesus, in his perfectly executed mission on earth, was not just to redeem that which was lost by Adam, but open up a new path to his Father in heaven for us. My grandfather took the message back to his wife. The two agreed. God had a plan, and it was marvelous. Loving and generous, graceful, just and powerful. Now there was our God. This excitement quickly permeated the entire family, my mother included. That would change the course of her life too. Growing up, she had wonderful memories of her family on outings and spending time together. I'm sure it wasn't all perfect, but you'd never know it. My mom went to Kelly High School in Chicago. She was active in after-school activities and well-liked, and apparently, according to this page right out of her scrapbook, was doing some research on boys in high school. She enjoyed those years a lot. At some point during her high school years, she met this guy, Jim Allard. He immediately took to her. He was, of course, handsome and debonair, but she really wasn't all that interested, however. He was a nice guy and all, fun to be with and a perfect gentleman, but Jim, he too was from an immigrant family. They're one more generation back. His grandparents immigrated from France to Canada, then ultimately to the U.S. and lived in Chicago. Jim's father worked for Sunkist Orange Juice, an accountant. There were two children, Jim and his brother, Marvin. That's pictured here. Now, there was a war going on, so right out of high school, Jim was headed for the Merchant Marines. But he wasn't so easy to dismiss and kept in touch through correspondence with my mom all through the war. My grandfather, with his mechanical talents, was shipped off to Tennessee by the War Office with the family so we could work on some top-secret projects, while my mom moved to California, staying with Ed and Lily and Faye, and worked making telephones for submarines, then for Chrysler in accounting. The Chrysler job was a result of her two brothers and their automotive connections in Chicago, then the Federal Reserve Office until the end of the war. After the war, she returned to Chicago, but it was a short stay. The family had been working on how best to help Esther with the cerebral palsy when a specialized school for her was discovered back on the West Coast. My mom, Elsie, and Esther made the journey back to California and enrolled Esther in the school. It was a very good experience for Esther, with a well-trained staff that did everything they could considering the technology of the late 40s. However, it was a lot for Elsie and my mom to manage, so the parents moved to California to help out. The two boys, Emil and Stanley, continuing their work in automotive industry, remained in Chicago, but again pulled some strings to get my grandfather a job working for a Chevrolet dealership in the San Fernando Valley, and this is where they settled. Meanwhile, all that corresponding paid off, and my mom said, "I do," when my dad came out for a visit. Maybe not all as surprised by looking a few pages ahead in her scrapbook. Both, being 23 years old, were married on August 23, 1947, at Forest Lawn, Glendale, by Brother Faye. Elsie and Esther stood up as bridesmaids, and a cousin, Lillian Gorney, who was living in Chicago, came out for the occasion. On the groom's side, my dad would, of course, have his best friend and brother, Marvin, as his best man, and on the extreme right was Eddie Pocus, Elsie's husband. This was a very good time. The war was over, and time to start a new chapter in life. All was bliss and more bliss. Well, until this guy came along. That's me, of course, bundle of trouble. Not sure what happened. Marvin, my dad's brother, was also moving to California with his family. This was a wonderful time for my mom. Not only was her family here, well, all except her two brothers, but my dad and his brother, Marvin, and his family were here, too. Jim and Marvin were very close, two brothers that truly loved each other, and now Marvin's family, too. Here's all the pictures, and a portion of them are here today, which is very nice. Back in Chicago, my mom's older brother, Emil, had married, and they were starting a family with a daughter, Joan. Stanley had married Mickey, and now they had two daughters, Marilyn and Joyce. The family met with the Bible students in the Los Angeles area as soon as they arrived. There was even a large Polish population in the class, which my grandparents enjoyed meeting with. Not only did they share their love of God, but they could commune in the dialect of the old country. I, of course, was in Sunday school. As a little kid, I was very loved by my parents. My mom, though finances were tight, insisted that we were going to be a normal family and she would be home for me. My father worked for Montgomery Ward in downtown Los Angeles, and then went to work for Container Corporation, where paper was recycled into cardboard. It was a very large company, and my father was well-liked and respected by all who worked with him and for him. He'd even take me to work once in a while. I was always amazed at the huge, block-long paper machines whirling along at breakneck speeds and imagining what a mess it would be when something went wrong. And apparently it did once in a while. As I reached school age and wasn't so needy of my mother's time, she took a job with Orbach's clothing store for some extra spending money and worked part-time, and making sure someone was always home when I got off school. We had wonderful times, summers and Thanksgiving, Christmas, any excuse getting together. All of the girls loved to cook and made some amazing meals shared with family and friends. The little house was always chock full of decorations and tasty treats. My mom and Elsie were in their element, and Esther was there to cheer them on. It was during this time that my mom's attention was being divided. Her father had had a stroke and lost a good portion of his mobility on his right side. My grandmother was elderly and barely able to care for Esther, who was living with them. Elsie lived a few miles away and would stop by before and after work to help out, but on the weekends needed a break. So my mom would scoop me up, and the two of us would spend Friday night and Saturday helping her parents and Esther, then home for meeting on Sunday. This was quite a sacrifice for her. She had a husband and a young family of her own demanding her attention, but she did both, and always with a smile. Family always came first, even when it was the whole family at once. My grandfather's health continued to deteriorate. On October 4th, 1969, my mom lost a father and me a grandfather. He was a quiet man with a very kind spirit. He could fix anything and always had some kind of project he was working on in the garage, and to the fascination of a little kid. He could make a motor out of a block of wood and a few nails and some wire, never minding it catching on fire. Just 2 years later, and completely by surprise, and not a good one, the much-loved husband of Adele and my dad had a heart attack. This was early in 1971. My dad was always a very healthy person, loved to work on projects around the house, and probably one of the fittest persons I knew. And he had just had a physical 2 weeks before and was given a perfect bill of health. How could this happen? The medical technology of that time was nowhere near what it is today, and unfortunately the amount of damage to my dad's heart was substantial. The doctor said it would mean a major change of lifestyle, much less physical activity, and low-stress working environment for my dad. Both of these were diametrically opposed to his personality. As he felt better, he started to revert back to the way things were before. My mom would push back, and that created some conflicts in the household. My dad knew better, but I'm not sure such an adjustment was an option for him. What was supposed to be just a few hours a week at work every week turned into a 40-hour work week. This is not what the doctor ordered. December 10th of 1971 turned out to be the worst day of our family's life. My father's heart decided to give up. My mom was now a widow. I was devastated. Life was to continue no matter what. We were very blessed to have the family we did and the unfaltering love of our Heavenly Father. If He loved us enough to allow His Son to die on our behalf, then raised Him because death could not hold Him, we knew there was hope for us and we'd see my Father again. Patience. My mom was now the sole breadwinner of the family, and she had a teenage son to manage. He was a perfect angel, of course, not. But she did her best, and she was a wonderful mom. We were just barely catching our breath when, what seemed a moment in time, my grandmother's health was deteriorating as she battled cancer. There were operations and many days spent in hospitals and nursing homes. Then on May 18th of 1974, Mariana passed away. These were difficult times for such a close-knit family. The father had shrunk, just the three sisters and me. We eventually got accustomed to the new norm, though would never forget our lost loved ones. There was still plenty to do, and the sisters spent a lot of time together, and of course that includes all the family and friends. A few years later, and through the overwhelming generosity of the Bible students and a few phone calls to Emil and Stanley, the two brothers back in Chicago, surprised the family with a handicapped-equipped van. That would make getting Esther around much easier. Through the late 70s and the early 80s, the three sisters and I loaded up the van and made more trips across country than I can count. Church conventions, stops in Chicago, often bringing my uncles and their family back with us to California for visit, then fly back home. Visiting friends and relatives, it was a nice time. Everyone was in good health. Elsie was retired, and I think my mom was too. The sisters could spend more time together. It was around this time, too, that Elaine and I were dating. We married in November of 1986, so the family started to expand again. My mom, Elsie, and Esther were in their element preparing for the big day. Weddings are what all Polish mothers live for, and they did a great job. It was wonderful to spend the day with my uncle and aunt and cousins and their families, Marilyn, my cousin from Chicago, and of course all of our closest friends. We were very blessed. During this time, Elsie was having some difficulty with eyesight and headaches. She was eventually diagnosed with brain cancer. Her health steadily deteriorated, and we watched the bigger-than-life and always energetic and vibrant sister sadly slip away. Of course, my mom was there for every moment of her the way back to caregiver, but now too needed her full attention. Only a few months after Elaine and I were married, on January 4th of 1987, my mom's sister Elsie passed away. The loss of Elsie was very sad. The sisters were very close. My mom somehow kept it together. Esther had my mom's full attention now. She was needing 24-hour care, as you all know. You cannot imagine how hard this was unless you've lived it. Eating, bathing, clothing, bathroom, bedtime, just even grocery shopping with a wheelchair and a shopping cart is a challenge. You never get a day off, never a moment to sit and rest. My mom made a difficult choice. She sold a home that my mom and dad had bought some 40 years before. There was a lot of sentiment in that home and a lot of wonderful memories. She moved to Elsie's home since it was better suited for the care of Esther. Not long after, my mom had two grandchildren to gloat over. Diana was born March 23rd of 1989 and Lindsay on October 23rd of 1990. Probably couldn't have had a better grandmother than my mom. She loved her grandchildren so and took full liberties of her unique grandmotherly position, many times to the demise of the girls' parents. Grandmother always had the best goodies hidden away just for the grandkids' visit. There were some very good years, wonderful years. We got to be together as a family, traveled to many conventions, and spent time with our loved ones far and near. But of course, as the circle of life, Esther's health was starting to fail. And on June 28th, 1999, at 68 years old, the Lord took her. She was at home with my mom, Elaine, and the two girls. I don't think anyone could have asked for a nicer departure. My mom, though saddened, got to take a breath finally. At the age of 75, she could sit on her couch and not worry about someone needing her immediate attention, though she missed her family so and would talk about them often and tearfully. The household surrounded her with memories of her family, projects Elsie had made, photos of family, and many happy times. Elaine and I and the girls spent much time traveling back and forth between the Central Coast and the San Fernando Valley. All the holidays and every convention we could get to, we even made it back to Chicago to spend time with nieces and cousins and their growing families. This lasted for about 12 years, seemingly quiet until 2012 when my mom fell and fractured her hip while getting out of bed. She spent several months in the hospital and rehabilitation to get back on her feet. In the meantime, it was obvious that her being home alone and so far away from us was not sustainable. So, kicking and screaming, we moved her to San Luis Obispo into an assisted living a few minutes from us. She was walking with a walker, and once she got settled in, seemed pretty okay with her new surroundings. She was able to be around her grandchildren more, and of course, we had our San Luis Obispo class on Sunday, lots of phone calls back to friends in Los Angeles, and once in a while, a surprise visit from Marilyn or Joan or husband Ron, nieces and even grandnieces stopped by for a visit. We continued our traveling too, just had to plan for limited walking. It was nice for Elaine and I too, since we knew my mom was being looked after during the week when we were both at work. We could take a breath again for a few years, and it was a nice time. Unfortunately, but not surprising for her age, my mom fell again in February of 2018. While in her room, she broke her hip once again. This break was much worse than the first, requiring surgery and some screws. At 94, her body was struggling to heal, deal with age, and now very painful and debilitating injury. It was difficult to see her in this situation and left Elaine and I feeling somewhat helpless. We were suddenly cast into the role my mother had taken with her parents and sisters in dealing with end-of-life decisions we had to make for our loved ones. All in all, my mom never wavered in her love of God, only waiting on Him. And His will be done in her life. We had to let her go June 10th of this year. I think she'd say life was not just good, but very good. Surrounded by family she loved and that loved her. Sure, there were good times and bad. Bad times make us stronger as we lean on our faith and knowing that we never walk alone. Good times, we praise our Heavenly Father in giving thanks, just imagining that future when all sickness and sorrow will be wiped away. Death abolished, our family restored to us, no more sin that was alienating us from God. Micah 4, 3, and 4, we will settle disputes among the nations, among the great powers near and far. They will hammer their swords into plows and their spears into pruning knives. Nation will never go to war, never prepare for battle again. Everyone will live in peace among their own vineyards and fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. The Lord God has promised this. My mom was surrounded and supported by a lot of love and a loving family. And in closing, I want to thank everyone here for the many years of love and support for our family. And speaking for my mom, You have all been very precious and dearly loved by her. It's been because of you her life was good, very blessed. Thank you.